It's our opportunity to and privilege to be instructed in the Word of God from a very good and faithful pastor, Errol Hale, of Grace Bible Church of Moore Park. Over 40 plus years of faithful ministry and 20 plus years of faithful friendship. I'm sad that I didn't know him sooner, but I am glad that I know him now. One of the privileges of fire, and as we know it, friendships can often be marked by maybe a constant meeting together time to time on a constant basis, but friendships also form that just even when you're apart, that affection and that heart remains. And that's what we have. We gather. Sometimes we don't see each other until next October, but when we see each other again, it's a blessing. And that's what fire is all about. And Errol is one of those men who loves the church, and he loves the network of churches that fire is. He has been on the membership committee. He knows almost every single member, has talked to them personally, and prayed for them as well. And I consider him a pastor's pastor. Not only is an example of how he pastors, but he pastors pastors. He shepherds them, and he's a counselor to many. And he's an encouragement and a wonderful example of faithfulness. It is an absolute privilege for us to be able to hear the word of God from our brother. And we thank God for you. Brother, will you come and preach the word?
Well, thank you, gentlemen, for leading us in music. I hadn't heard that second song. Have we ever sung that song in our church? I think we probably will. Thanks for introducing us to that. Thank you for all of you who saw to it that we were fed and served well for dinner. I particularly want to point out, a lot of you don't realize this, Rick spent all day preparing that meat, and it was worth it. It was very worth it. We enjoyed it. So why am I wearing a tie and a coat? Well, because I was once told the preacher should be the best dressed person in the house. But just looking around here, it's not too difficult. You know, as far as the timing on the church reports, I got news for you. As one who has hosted many conferences along with and alternating each year with Rick, most of you do a wonderful job. It just takes a couple guys who think that everybody needs to know what they do and copy them. That kind of throws a wrench in the works sometimes. So, but most of you do a wonderful job at sticking with the time. I appreciate that. I realize that it's been pointed out that you don't get dessert until I'm done, so I'm going to hurry because priorities are priorities. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to open up to Galatians chapter 4. And I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 28. These are not the words of men about God. These are God's words to men. Receive them as such. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? That's always a good verse to remember. In this case, what does it say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Very serious instruction there. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now here's my text. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, because of what he just said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. you've fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. These are the words of Almighty God. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul wrote Galatians to combat bad, errant, unbiblical heterodoxy. A bunch of pastors, you can deal with these words. He wrote to champion good, inerrant, biblical orthodoxy. Wonder how many of you have ever thought, what do orthodontists do? They straighten out crooked teeth. Paul wrote to straighten out bad theology. He was seeking to straighten out errant, unbiblical, crooked theology, replacing it with orthodoxy. Now, what is the basis of the orthodoxy Paul defended and declared in Galatians? Really, it's pretty simple. Salvation, and I would add every aspect of it. If you go back and read through the book, you'll see that it's not just justification, but sanctification as well. And as we look forward to glorification, every aspect of salvation is ours by God's grace alone, received through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's Christian orthodoxy. That is straight theological truth. The heterodoxy, the crooked theological error that bewitched the Galatians, could be summed up sort of like this. Sure, salvation requires faith in Jesus Christ. We get that. But that faith isn't enough. It isn't enough. Salvation received through faith in Christ Jesus plus is what we need to do. This caused the Apostle Paul to take off the gloves when saying, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" In their context, if you were Jewish, it was faith in Christ plus being Jewish and following the Jewish laws and traditions. And if you happen to be a Gentile, it meant becoming Jewish and following the Jewish laws and traditions, including being circumcised if you happen to be a male. These are two diametrically opposed gospels. One is straight orthodoxy. The other is crooked heterodoxy. Or to use Paul's words in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, it's not the gospel. It's another gospel, but there is no other, which means it's not the gospel. So assuming that we understand the first four chapters of Galatians is about what the gospel is and what the gospel is not, and what the law is and what the law is not, Paul begins chapter 5 of Galatians saying, "Stand fast, therefore." Or because of the straight gospel, stand fast. Be immovably planted, not only on Christ and the gospel, but, and this is the theme of our time together in these days, but stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. What a glorious thought. What freedom is Paul referring to? Well, it's not the freedom to live as we please. We know that. It's the freedom to live as God pleases at last. Because we want to. Not because we have to, but we want to because God has given us new hearts and new affections. I'm sure many, not maybe all, but many of us can remember a day, a time in our lives when the thought of going to church and listening to preaching and singing praise hymns and what have you would have been distasteful. But now you want to. Why is that? Because we've been born again by the Spirit of God. Oh, what a glorious gospel it is. And if we live as God pleases rather than as we please. And as we delight ourselves in him, we will be pleased with what pleases him. Shedding our sinful desires in favor of God's holy and righteous desires. As redeemed believers in Christ by the gospel, we are free from our former bondage. We're free from our former slavery. Bondage to our sin and to the law, which, by the way, as we all know, exposes but never delivers anyone from sin. Our freedom is not a freedom from God. Romans 6:18 tells us we're slaves of righteousness. What a glorious thought that is. And our freedom from the law is not a green light to spiritual anarchy. No, because in Romans 7:12, the law is holy. Is it not? It's righteous and it's good. Not only is it good and holy and righteous to condemn us that we may flee to Christ for salvation, for saving grace, but to inform us regarding growing and sanctifying grace as well. Our freedom from the law is freedom. It's a complete freedom. It's an irrevocable freedom. It's an eternal freedom. It's a freedom from, first, the condemnation of God's law. And second, from the bondage of religious zeal by which some try to work their way to heaven, which, by the way, is patently impossible. Unless it slip our minds, preaching to the choir this evening, lest it slip our minds, why is there no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? We know the answer to that. Because Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath that our sins deserve, that our sins cry out for. He died not merely to demonstrate God's love, though he did demonstrate God's love in a radical way, but he died in our place. He died in the place of those he came to save. But that's not the end of the freedom or the liberty by which Christ has made us free. We've been set free from sin itself. We're new creatures in Christ. Pastors, elders, teachers, your people need to be reminded of this. Tell them frequently and tell them passionately, your sins are forgiven. That's liberty. That's liberty. Yes, we are new creatures in Christ. We're free from sin. We're free from shame. We're free from guilt. We're not free from conviction. Praise God, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins. But the conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit, as we know from Paul's writings to the Corinthian church, that freedom results in godly sorrow that brings forth confession and repentance. Conviction, yes. No condemnation. No condemnation. As Reformed folk, we should lead the parade that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because of what he has done for us completely and forever. And that even though he is now done with his high priestly duty of offering sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself to pay for our sins in full, a sacrifice offered once, never to be repeated, he continues that high priestly duty by interceding for us day and night, day and night, day and night. Your people need to be reminded of these things. Why? Because it's liberating. It's liberating. In the same way that we are to live as forgiven people instead of cowering before a mean and vengeful God, because he's not that, he's our gracious Father, we're to live free as well, untangled by our former bondage to works and works righteousness. Part of our problem, and I would trust that you would all see this without me bringing it up, Part of our problem is that we often default to works and religious ritualism. When we do, we rechain ourselves. And usually when we rechain ourselves by saying we're going to add some lists and some rules and some things that you got to do in addition to trusting in Christ, we don't say it that way, but we imply it. We live as though it's true. We're tempted not only to chain ourselves again, but to put others into the same bondage. Well, I do this. By implication, shouldn't you? I see things this way. By implication, shouldn't everyone? We may say that we believe in grace alone, received through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. But sometimes we live by grace through faith in Christ plus. And it matters not one whit what follows the plus. If you say faith in Christ plus, what you're adding is subtracting from Christ. What you add takes away from Christ. Unlike the first century Galatian believers, the problem that they were dealing with, the one that was up front and on the minds of the people, is probably not a big deal for us today. Unlike the first century Galatian believers, religious circumcision almost certainly means nothing to us. Religious purposes? No, I would hope not. I would hope we have read the New Testament. Plus the fact that it's not a big deal in our culture. But what issues in our day today? What issues in our day today do we add to faith in Christ? The list may include some extra-biblical things. The list may include some unbiblical things. But you know what even more insidious is that sometimes the list includes biblical things. Biblical things that are not faith in Christ alone, but added as though it was a part of that. Baptism. Baptism is biblical. Modes of baptism. Baptism is biblical. How one administers the Lord's Supper. How frequently one administers the Lord's Supper. The songs we sing. The songs we don't sing. What instruments we use in our church. What instruments we do not use in our church. The form of our liturgies. And yes, we all have liturgies, whether they're formal or not. What about polity? Do we call our elders elders? Do we call our elders pastors? Do we call our elders, some of them pastors and some of them elders? Do you see what I'm saying? These things, not saying they're not important, but they're not essential to the gospel. And yet the body of Christ, even among Reformed folk, can be divided over things because we're adding to Jesus Christ and the gospel. That doesn't mean we have to agree on everything. By the way, one of the disagreements that's the most interesting to me is when we look at the doubtful things from Romans 14 and 15. But what's really sad is when we can't agree over which things are doubtful and which things are essential. The list could go on, but for the sake of the dessert, which I know is you're all waiting for, I'll stop. This does not mean we have to agree on all these things, even within fire. It's one of the things that I'll just give a commercial for fire, but one of the things I love about fire is that the R means different things, not entirely, but in part different to some of us than others. We don't all have to be cookie cutters of one another. We don't divide from each other based on secondary matters. We allow for differences. We celebrate those differences. And so it doesn't mean we all have to agree or refrain from discussing points of disagreement, but let us not forge chains to bind ourselves and others regarding such matters. There are some consequential results of embracing heterodoxy. Which heterodoxy? The heterodoxy of this book, which is Christ plus. In their case, it was circumcision. But for us, it could be a countless other things, which I hope I've demonstrated by doing this. So what are the consequential results of embracing heterodoxy of Christ plus? Well, first of all, what it cannot mean. It cannot mean loss of salvation. Those persisting in heterodoxy may end up revealing that they may never really have trusted in Christ in the first place, according to 1 John 2:19. It cannot mean that a redeemed person can end up being a lost person. While not encouraging sin because we're forgiven, if we are forgiven, you might want to write this down because it's profound. If we're forgiven, we're forgiven. Don't you love the simplicity, the perspicuity of these things? We're forgiven. So what does it mean if it doesn't mean loss of salvation or a redeemed person end up being not redeemed? Well, now for the text. Listen fast because you're going to hear it quickly. In verse 1, when one embraces Christ plus heterodoxy, he reverts back to his former slavery. He becomes, quote, entangled again with a yoke of bondage. It's not a loss or a forfeiture of salvation, but he will cease to experience the liberty and the rest and the benefits and the joy of the liberty that Christ has won for his people. In verse 2, when one embraces Christ plus heterodoxy, Christ profits him nothing, directly from the text. Now, again, what does that not mean? It doesn't make Christ insufficient. It doesn't make him without profit. But in so doing, one's false belief in these things declare that Christ is insufficient. It doesn't mean that Christ becomes nothing. He cannot become nothing because he is everything. It means when we make these errors, we're living as though Christ is nothing. Our lives proclaim something about Jesus that isn't true. If Jesus isn't enough, who or what is enough? The sufficiency of Christ. Those who do this will cease to experience the joy and the liberty that Christ has won for his people. It does not mean that Christ ceases to be a redeemed person's redeemer or a redeemed person's savior. We all trust in other things from time to time to varying degrees. And by the way, if any of you are saying, I have never done that, you just are unaware of it. We've all done it from time to time to varying degrees as we shove things that should be in the background to the foreground. Those who are forgiven, may I remind you of my previous profound statement, are forgiven. Those who are not forgiven never were, or at least have not yet been. And by the way, does this kind of talk make you uneasy? I hope not. But preaching grace and preaching liberty in God's grace troubles those who are still relying on their performance instead of resting in Christ's performance. In verse 3, when one embraces Christ plus heterodoxy by trusting in any point of the law, he obligates himself to keep every point of the law. Doesn't James chapter 2, verse 12 make this case? For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he is guilty of all. Those insisting on circumcision obligate themselves and others, because misery loves company and loves to make others miserable. They obligate themselves and others to keep the whole law. If any point of the law is now essential, then it's all essential. Those insisting on circumcision make these obligations not only for themselves but for others. And since no one, of course, but Christ has ever kept the law, breaking one point of the law is no less damning than breaking the entire law. Why in the world would we add things to Christ? Living under the guilt of breaking the entire law is anything but living in the joy of liberty that Christ has won for his people. These things aren't just theological truths. They're liberty. their freedom. Again, I hope I've made the case, not freedom to live as we please, not freedom from all restraint to live in sin. No, heavens no. But a freedom in Christ, a freedom to be the people that Jesus Christ died to make us. Freedom. Verse 4 says, one who embraces the Christ plus heterodoxy has fallen from grace. What harsh words these seem to be. What a serious error it is to add to Christ. Again, this cannot mean forfeiting salvation, or else we'd all be lost. Would you agree with that? We'd all be lost, especially if breaking one point of the law means we've broken the whole law. But if it's so, if it doesn't mean that, what does it mean? Well, hyperbolically, it means that it is as though one has fallen from grace, at least in a personal experience. Praise God, no created thing. Are you listening? No created thing, including our sins, can separate the redeemed from the love of God. These are life-giving, liberating words, not only for us, but for our people. The devil condemns them. Their consciences, which have many times been incorrectly programmed, condemn them. But we can preach life and liberty to them in Christ. Why? Because he's done it all. He's done it all. In the same way that Jesus told us that if our hands cause us to sin, we should cut them off. It is a sober warning, again, not to be taken literally, but a sober warning to cut off our sin of embracing a false gospel of works righteousness instead of deserving to be cut off from grace. Because even though we won't be, if we're in Christ, we deserve to be. And Jesus died for that sin too. Hallelujah. Those who are not saved, you know what they believe? They believe they're good enough. They believe they can do enough, and that's without Christ. They reject the gospel truth that they must not only believe in Christ alone, they must likewise abandon all hope of adding anything to what Jesus has single-handedly done to save his people to the uttermost. The redeemed who embrace the false gospel of Jesus plus had better repent, lest they one day hear those words that none of us want to hear. Depart from me, you who have done so many good works. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Because even righteous deeds done with the thought that they can earn favor with God or add to what Jesus Christ has done are wicked works. They're wicked. Because they take away from what Jesus has done. Verse 5, those of us who know and understand the straight gospel of grace alone, received through faith alone, in Christ alone, not adding any law or any lists, we have hope, which of course you know is confident assurance, that we are safely counted righteous. Righteous. Because we are righteous in and of ourselves or because of what we've done? No, because of who Christ is and because of what Christ has done. We receive it through faith alone, in Christ alone. In verse 6, those of us who know and understand the straight gospel of God's grace alone, received through faith alone, in Christ alone, can rest in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. So here's my encouragement. Let us abandon all confidence in anything else. Let us trust solely in Christ, for just as neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, or any other law or list that we might prefer, they add nothing to Christ, They add nothing to his finished work on behalf of those he came to save. Faith in Christ and love for Christ means liberty. So may we live. May we live in the reality of this liberty. Not in the ethereal, theological, ivory towers of the thoughts, as important as those things are, but may we live in the reality of this liberty. And may we who have the opportunity to preach, may we preach Christ and the reality of this liberty to all who are in Christ. I think if we do that, we will be good ministers of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for the liberty with which Christ has made us free. Oh, Father, I pray for any of my brothers and any of my sisters who are hearing these words, that we would be doubly sure not to add to Christ, not to add anything to what is already complete. May our lives reflect the grace and the gratitude that we have for that grace. But may we not live for Christ in order to gain approval which has already been given. Amen.